Good morning. It's good to see all of you out, especially with the weather. It's good to see that those that are here today brave those elements and could make it here to worship the God of heaven and spirit and truth. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd like to take this time to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest. Just so thankful that you decided to be here with us today. In 1966, the Miranda rights were created as a result of the U.S. Supreme Court case Miranda versus Arizona. And the purpose of this law is to protect the American citizen from answering any incriminating questions, letting the American know that they have the right to the Fifth Amendment, granting the citizen the option of remaining silent. It is most common to hear the Miranda rights recited before someone is placed under arrest. The Miranda rights are as follows. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be appointed to you by the courts. Then a citizen is taken into custody, tried more times than not, found guilty, and placed in jail. In spiritual matters, our sin made us guilty and placed us under bondage. It left us with no way of escape, but then comes Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29, offering the key to freedom. However, we need to understand that that key to freedom did not come free. It wasn't cheap. That key cost him his life. Therefore, if he gives his life for us, we are obligated to dedicate our lives in service to him. Paul would write in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is, know that if you take the key that Jesus is offering, you follow the plan of salvation, you need to understand something, and it's something that we today need to understand, church. And here it is. You don't belong to you anymore. You don't belong to you anymore. Yes, we are free moral agents. Yes, we are American citizens. Yes, we can decide what we will and will not do. However, as Christians, we are children of the Most High God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're Christians before we're anything else first. We've been bought by a high price. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the immediate context of this scripture is dealing with the fornication that's taking place in Corinth. However, the modern day application for us is we've been bought. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, Acts 20 and 28. As you make your way through the Bible, you find that Paul commonly referred to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. This is the Greek term desmios, which denotes one as a captive or in bonds. Again, Paul realized that he did not belong to himself. Well, what rights did Paul have? What rights did first century Christians have? What rights do we have today as Christians? It is my aim to answer these questions. The sermon this morning is entitled, The Christian Miranda Rights. The Christian Miranda Rights. Let us note our first point together. You do not have the right to remain silent. Now, this is different from our American first Miranda right. Having the right to remain silent. Well, as Christians, we do not have the right to remain silent. Now, let me explain what I mean before I go on. I'm not saying that this is the idea that we have to go around and telling everybody about our business. This is not the first point we're looking at. But we don't have the right to remain silent in matters of the gospel message. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to join me in a few places. First, we're going to look at Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 28, again, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 28, the verse is 18. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is speaking here. Again, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What do we do, Jesus? He says, go teach the message. Join me in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Again, that's Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Mark 16, 15. Jesus again speaking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What do we need to do, Jesus? Again, go teach the message. All right, join me in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. Luke 24, 46. Jesus speaking again, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What are we supposed to do, Jesus? I've said it twice already. Go teach the message. This is mentioned in every passage. As we look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when we read, go ye, we need to understand he's saying, go me. We have been commanded to go. Now, there are several ways to take the gospel message out into a dying world. However, we cannot overlook that of personal interaction. So don't get me wrong this morning. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with DVDs or correspondence courses or sending money overseas to missionaries. However, personal interaction is best. And it's not best because it's my opinion. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and note verse 21. And let's see what the Apostle Paul writes there. 1 Corinthians, again, the chapter is 1. The verse is 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now notice what was pleasing to God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Though it may have seemed foolish to some that they would sacrifice their life spreading this gospel message of a king who would put on flesh, lower himself, become creation, and ultimately be delivered up by the very people he came to save. That was foolishness to many. But according to verse 18, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is the foundation of the gospel message that we believe. And it pleased God for that message to be taken out into the world, preached to those lost souls. If you think about it, the majority of the foolishness that is in circulation today started with someone doing what, church? They had to teach it somewhere, and they had to preach it. As they had opportunity, they taught about it. As they had opportunity, they preached about it. And if you teach a message and preach a message long enough, what happens? It's not too long before people begin to adopt that message. And we might stand back and say, but it's foolish. And I might respond, well, somebody's been teaching. Somebody's been preaching. How many times have we had an opportunity to say something to someone about the Lord's church and salvation, and we let that opportunity slip by? It's not to make anybody feel bad. I can look back at my life and think of a couple opportunities. I said, well, we talked about everything else under the sun. I could have surely mentioned the Lord's church and salvation. Remember, we do not have the right to remain silent. The teaching and preaching of false teachers is what affected Israel. Note Jeremiah 5:31. Jeremiah 5:31. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 5, the verse is 31. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Now, if you want to know what the false prophets were prophesying, here it is. We know that the Lord says that he's going to bring destruction against us, and he's going to carry us away into captivity. However, captivity is not going to be that bad, because when we go away, it's only going to be 2 years. Does that sound foolish to you, church? My first thought is, if the Lord says you're going away for a long time, you're going away for a long time. My second thought about that is, well, why would you want to go into captivity at all, even if it were 2 years? If what you're preaching to the people were true, why would you want to be in bondage at all to a foreign nation? But this is what the people were selling. Jeremiah said, and my people love to have it so. We need to understand, if we cease to share the gospel, we are condemning the world and ourselves. The world, because we understand the church is the New Testament ark of safety. If anyone is going to receive salvation of their soul, they must enter the body of Christ. We pray for the world, don't we? We have to take that message to them, church. You know, the people in Noah's day couldn't say, you know, Noah, you never mentioned the destruction to come. You never mentioned that there was going to be rain. As a matter of fact, you never mentioned why you were building this ark in the first place. The people couldn't say that. We find in scripture that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He took God's message to the people. I'm reminded of the words of James Rowe in a hymn we sang. He wrote, "You never mention him to me." And I want to read the lyrics of this song. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, "You never mention him to me. You never mention him to me. You helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. You never mentioned him to me." Church, I don't ever want anyone to turn to me and say that. Ron, with all the knowledge you had, and you know the Bible, and we talked about, you never said anything to me about the Lord's church. I shared this with you before. My first time visiting the Lord's church, I was surprised at all the people I knew. I said, wait a minute. I know all y'all in here. And you weren't going to say anything to me? Again, we have to take the message to the world. That takes me to my second point. Anything you say or do will be used. It's not a matter of if or it can be used. It will be used. Every one of us gathered here today and throughout the world will stand in judgment. Hebrews 9:27 reads, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You know, it's easy for us to make appointments sometimes, right, and miss those appointments. We might set an appointment and say, oh, goodness, I forgot I had an appointment. This will not be an appointment that we will miss. It's set for each and every one of us. We don't know when it's going to be, but it's coming. And we won't miss it. We will be there. This judgment is going to be likened to the words of Amos. In Amos 5, chapter 5, the verses 18, where Amos writes, "Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." And the prophet then goes on to explain this judgment or the destruction to come is likened unto a man who fled from a bear. And if he somehow got away from the lion, he runs into a bear. And if he somehow gets away from that bear and makes it to his house and leans on his wall, there's going to be a serpent waiting on him. He says, listen, you can't get away from this judgment. It's inescapable. This is how judgment will be for every one of us, church. There are many today who say, I can't wait for the Lord to return. I can't wait for the Lord to return. I can't wait for the Lord to return. I cannot wait for the Lord to return. And I don't want you to get me wrong here. I'm not sitting in God's seat and telling you who is going to be a day of darkness for and who is going to be a day of light for, but we need to understand something. God's trying to give us time to get right with him. There are many that are saying, I can't wait for my home in heaven. I can't wait for the Lord to come back. But if he comes back in his, and we are in our present state, many of them, it's going to be a day of darkness and not a day of light. Note the words of John Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Sometimes we question, we ask questions, well, what is it going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? What is judgment going to be like? Well, John was given a glimpse of this. In Revelation, Jesus appears to John while he's living in exile, and he shows him things that would shortly come to pass. And one of the things that John was able to see, one thing that was revealed to him, was the judgment scene. He was able to see. Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, again, the verse is 12. Revelation 20, 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? According to their works. So John says, I saw everyone gathered together. Those who have died, those who are alive and transitioned into their immortal bodies. Everyone was gathered together. If you note verse 13, he goes on to say, even those who lost their lives in the depths of the sea and were buried under all of that water, may have had animals eating on them for hundreds of years or whatever, they will be resurrected, transitioned into their immortal forms, and they will stand before the Lord. Even those that are cremated and reduced to ashes, they will be put back together, transitioned into their immortal forms, and they will stand before the Lord. John said, I saw them all gathered there together. They were there. Even those in hell will be delivered up for judgment. He says the books will be opened. One of those books being the book of life. And we will be judged by what? The book and our works. Let that sink in for a second. The book, that's complete because we have everything we need. And by our works. It's a shame to think that there are going to be many that are alive today throughout the world, hear me closely, that are going to fail an open book test. Let that sink in. Now, we joke about this from time to time in class. We get a good laugh about it. I think I said something. I said, well, I wish I had a dollar for every time I asked, what did we talk about a few days ago? And then I said, well, I don't know what we talked about a few days ago. We get a little laugh about that, but we need to think about the seriousness of the matter at hand. What are we going to be judged by? Why is the teacher instructing? Why is he teaching? Why do the teachers teach? Is it for exercise? No. That God's people may know what is written in the book to prepare you for that day when you stand before the Lord. That's why it's done. But again, how many are going to fail an open book test? And they didn't have to. Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus also said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The same word that I've spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Now some may ask themselves, but how am I rejecting you, Lord? How am I refusing to receive you, Lord? By remaining comfortable and staying where we are. But not be willing, by not having a willing spirit to move forward and take that next step, to grow in our faith. We need to understand these are ways of rejecting our Lord and Savior. Those very same words he says that I spoke will judge you in the last day. Revelation 20 and 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just something for us to remember. If our names are not recorded in the book of life, we will not receive that crown of life and inherit that eternal home. Moving forward, let's note the words of Paul. Join me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Paul writing there, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul says, if this physical body perishes, I know that I have another body that awaits. Again, I will be transitioned. All things will be made new. Why am I longing to be put into this immortal body? Because this physical body, it endures many hardships, does it not? It ages, it decays. We lose our abilities. And as a matter of fact, as Paul is writing this, Christians are dealing with persecution from the Roman government. He says, we long for this new body. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us an earnest spirit. He's recognizing that God is the one that has made it possible for us to be transitioned into this new body, and he's given us all the assurance that we need to understand, to have that confidence that we will receive that body. Going into verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This is not the idea that we're walking around with a blindfold, or if we're driving, we say, I'm going to let go of the steering wheel and let God control my steps and take over. This is not the idea here. We live by what has been revealed in your holy and inspired word. This is how we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust in the God of heaven, and we are willing to obey him. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So here's the motivating factor. Well, why are you working? Because we're not saved by works. So then why work? Some people ask. If we're not saved by works, well then why does one have to work to bring honor and glory to him? That is the motivating factor. That's why we work. Paul says, whether I'm before him or while I'm here in this body that does decay and that does age, I want to be accepted by the Lord. Is that your number one desire, church? Not to be accepted by people, and to be worried about what they think. Oh, I don't want to be a social outcast, but to be accepted by him. We need to understand something. Paul being accepted by God meant he had to give up a lot of things. There were a lot of people that turned their back on Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul said, in my first defense, none even came to say anything on my behalf. They were afraid. That has to be the most important thing to us, church, being accepted by him. He wanted to be prepared, unlike the servant we find in Matthew 22:12, who comes before the king. He gave them ample time. He sent out invitations, and somehow this man slides in, and he's not adorned. He's not dressed in the proper wedding garments. We understand what happens to that individual. He was cast into outer darkness. Paul says, I wanted to be prepared. Going into verse 10, well, why did you want to be prepared, Paul? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let that sink in for a second. You know how many things we may have done that we've forgotten? You know, enough years have gone by and we forgot we ever uttered a certain word or mistreated a particular individual. Oh, no, he hasn't forgotten. It's all there. Now, I know it's not going to be TVs in the judgment scene, but could you imagine HD TVs being there showing you everything you've ever done? And the Lord says, now give an account. Well, I'm going to be the first to tell you this morning, church, it's a lot of stuff that I'm going to have to say, God, I don't know. I can't tell you why I did that. But it's all there. We got to give an account, whether it's good or bad. Going into verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? Bottle it up and keep it amongst God's people? What did he say in verse 11? Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We continue to spread this gospel message because we understand what this day of judgment is going to be for all of those who stand before God without the blood of Jesus Christ. I might tell you this morning, we are in the persuasion business. We persuade men. With that being said, it takes me to my third point. Because we could not afford an attorney, one was provided for us. Why did God provide the perfect advocate for us? Because of his great love. He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. This is why we love him. But in John 3:16, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he tells him there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, he provided the perfect eternity. We've been we've been given the best one that we can have. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 5. Paul would write there, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Why is Jesus Christ our perfect advocate? Because he's 100% God, he's 100% deity, he was 100% man. It adds weight to what we find in Hebrews chapter 4, the verses 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet he remained without sin." He knows everything about our hardships here. He knows everything about the temptation that is in front of us. He knows all about it. But he is our perfect advocate because he remained without sin. Our advocate is also the son of the judge. That means he knows his father's will. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." What that means for us is that he's going to point us in the right direction if we listen to him. 1 John 2, 1-3. "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Going into verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, that we have that covenant relationship with him, if we keep his commandments. But I can't be perfect, as we say." Jesus then asks you to remain perfect in that sense. "You be complete in your faith. I'm writing so you do not sin. But if you sin, if you fall," he says, "know that you have an advocate." Well, what does that mean? Walk in the light, therefore you can be accepted by him. Jesus is going to point us in the right direction, church. We've been provided with the perfect advocate. I want you to imagine for a moment that we're in a court setting. We're in a courtroom. And each one of us, we're being tried. And God is sitting in the judge's seat. And again, he's got the book open, right? Now, I want you to imagine you look over to your left, and you see Satan sitting over there in the prosecutor's seat, waiting to accuse you personally. How might you feel? How would you feel about that? Well, I'm going to tell you, first of all, how I feel. It's judgment. I have to stand before God. Goodness gracious. And this accuser's over here, ready to tell God, give him every reason he can, why I should not be accepted. And imagine that'd be nerve-wracking. That's what Jesus is. He is the accuser of our brethren, according to Revelation chapter 12, the verses 10. I want you to think about what he said about Job, this righteous man, this one that feared God, this man that turned away from evil. What was his report of Job before God? Well, the only reason he's serving you because you've placed a hedge around him. It's easy for anyone to serve you when you've blessed them with great riches. Imagine what he'd say about each one of us, church. Oh, there he or she goes again. They lost their temper. Shouldn't do it. Oh, there he or she goes again. They missed a month's worth of worship services. Oh, there he or she goes again. They mistreated their brother or sister in Christ. You shouldn't save them. How would you feel, church? I guess you feel okay with that. No, we'd be bothered. We'd be bothered by that. But what do you think Jesus is there doing? If you look at Revelation chapter 12 and go to 11, it says there that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They were able to destroy Satan and his accusations because they came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as God ultimately did not listen to the testimony of Satan regarding Job, he will not listen to the testimony of faithful Christians. Regardless of what Satan has to say, God will disregard that. And he will say, "You are pardoned. You are free. You've come in contact with the blood of my son, Jesus. You've walked in the light. Well done, my good and faithful servant. enter into my rest. That's the blessing the child of God has in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what he's saying over here, God's not even going to consider it if you have the blood of Jesus Christ. Why would anyone want to leave this life and go into judgment without Jesus? Why would they want to do that? But know that there will be those who will do so, who will make that choice. They'll decide to leave this life without coming into contact with the blood of Jesus. They'll waive counsel and dare to stand before God by themselves. And I tell you this morning, that is not wise. You need to understand something about the prosecutor. You need to understand the one that is called the accuser of our brethren. He has a 100% conviction rate of all those that stand before the Lord without Jesus. He won't lose, because the only thing that will be accepted is the blood of the Lamb. If you are here today and you are a Christian, do you understand your rights? Do you understand your rights? Do you understand that you cannot remain silent about the gospel message? Do you understand that you no longer belong to you? Do you understand that you have to live a life wholly dedicated to the Lord? Do you understand that one day we all will stand in judgment, and that we also will have to give an account for the things that we have done in this body, whether they be good or bad? Do you understand the true blessing that you have in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that he is the perfect advocate, and that you must continue to walk in the light in hopes that you might retain him as that perfect advocate? Do you understand that? I pray this morning that you do. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me say it this way. If you're not a Christian, you are not in the Lord's body. If you're not in the Lord's body, you are yet in your sins. You are yet in bondage. But the good news is that Jesus, as I mentioned earlier in the introduction, is offering the key to freedom. He offers our souls salvation. We just have to be willing to dedicate our lives to him in return. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But what is that way that we must take? How do we take that way? How can we find it? Well, I'm so glad that the Bible lays that out for us. It lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It lets us know that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, John 8:24. Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It lets us know that all mankind must come to repentance, Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, one submitting themselves to the will of the Father. It lets us know that we must confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, the verse is 10. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And one must go down into the watery graves of baptism, Mark 16:16, as we noted a moment ago. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And after coming out of that water, being made a new creature in Christ, we're called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation, the chapters 2, the verse is 10. It could be the case that you were here today and you are a Christian. You have taken these steps. But maybe as you reflect upon your life, you say, listen, I have not been fervent with spreading that gospel message, and I know I've been called to. I have not been mindful of the judgment to come. I know that I'm going to be judged, but I've just not been mindful. It hasn't been at the forefront of my mind. You might say, as I reflect upon my life, I've been living in such a way that might have caused me to move away from Jesus. And I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. If that is you, I say, why don't you come? As you hear me say every week, tomorrow is never promised. James says in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.